Over the many years that we live on this earth, our Lord's provision to each of us of money and the things that money can buy can vary. Some are born into this life with plenty, and others will have less. And there will be some who will have very, very little of this world's wealth, living in poverty. But whatever the provision is to us, there's an underlying truth that's always present. And that truth is that however much that provision is made to us, that provision is never to be considered our own possession. We're never to think of the property as being our own. We're to always know that our interest in the property is that of being a steward over its use for the time that we have it, making the best of its use, yes, but knowing that both the property and all of its gains will eventually need to be returned to its rightful owner, to our Master, the Lord. In several places in these scriptures, our Lord gives us examples of that manner of possession and that manner of stewardship responsibilities that are required of us. On this occasion that the Lord's given to us here in the book of Luke, chapter 19, he speaks about a master providing a relatively small portion to his servants. Here he calls it a mina, and as said in the King James Version, pounds. And his instruction to them was to put that money to work in business to earn whatever it could. And also, over in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, we read about a similar example of our Lord's provision. There in what's called the parable of the talents, the master provided his servants with a much greater amount of money, instructing them also to put that money to work to earn whatever it could earn. And in both of those parables, as well as in some of the other examples of his provision, it's understood that the stewards were to use and invest the money wisely, because when the master returned, he would require an accounting of their use of his provision. And may I add that the expectation is no less the same for any worker, an office worker or a carpenter. Each is given the materials and the tools to perform the work that they're expected to get done. Let's look at these scriptures given here in Luke chapter 19. And follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 12. This is the Lord Jesus. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. And he said, 'Put this money to work until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' the master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'Take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take this mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' But, 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" I'm always amazed at how our Lord can use even the simplest of words and stories to reveal the deepest and most profound of hidden truths. And he's done that with these few words of this parable. And while, yes, wise Bible scholars and teachers often caution us to be careful about reading too deeply into all of the words and the implications of the parables that Jesus gave, fearing that we might infer or interpret far more than Jesus intended within his words. It's clear, though, that we must also be diligent. Diligent to dig as deeply as his Holy Spirit will take us. Else we might miss out on some of the more important truths that are given within the words that Jesus says. And I also believe that it's safe for us to do that. It's safe for us to diligently search through these words because our God, who gave these words to us, is trustworthy. He's trustworthy with our minds and with our hearts. And he tells us clearly that so are his scriptures. His scriptures are trustworthy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, fully equipped for every good work." So then, may we examine these words within this parable of the minas, and let's ask God what spiritual truths he intends for us to learn within the study of this example about stewardship over another person's property. And as we do that, may we also consider what appropriate risks that we should take in our role as a fiduciary over someone else's property. It's clear from these instructions that the master gave to his servants that he had expectations that they would put his money into use within the ordinary course of daily business transactions. And while the master doesn't caution his servants to avoid risks that often will accompany the transacting of business, risks involving greater gains or losses can always be assumed will take place. Risk will always be involved. In my many years of employment, I've always been employed by someone else. I've never owned my own business. And thankfully, I've been relatively successful in my use of my employer's property and his goods. And I must confess that over those many years of working for other people, I've had very little concern for risks. The risks that often take place in the ownership of your own business. I simply worked with someone else's money, and I was relatively successful. As I mentioned on other occasions, my first employment was that of a banker. And there seemed never to be a concern about having enough capital to maintain that business. I simply did my work as well as I could, and it always seemed to turn out well. Risk was a little more obvious when my family and I were called to work within the ministry to young people at French Camp. There, as we depended upon donations to pay the monthly bills, it seemed often that we would wonder if enough donations would come in to the ministry to pay all of those bills that were due. And though it seemed often that those donations would lag, somehow any shortfall would catch up and the bills would eventually get paid. But again, the consideration of risk never seemed to be at the forefront of my thinking. I simply worked with what I had in front of me, and eventually everything seemed to right itself. Now, as for my own family monies, we never seemed to have enough money to step out into the marketplace and make investments that involved very much risk at all. And the one time that we did make some risky investments, the results did not turn out well. And so for us as a family, risk wasn't a common topic of conversation. Now, later in life, as we live a more relaxed lifestyle in our days of retirement, I have time to think back on all my working years. And this matter of risk has often come to my mind. And may I confess that I now ponder about whether I should have been more willing to take opportunities that involved more risk. And as part of my consideration, I've also wondered if the word risk is even an appropriate word as it relates to us as believers when we're making those uncertain and spontaneous decisions that face us each day. Because where then does God's providence fit into the equation? Where then does His omniscient guidance fit in with what we would call risk? This parable, the parable of the minas, speaks directly to us about such things as risk, and especially how we should conduct ourselves as stewards over another person's property. Recall again that here in this parable, Jesus spoke about a nobleman who had leave for a while to be crowned king. And within this storyline, Jesus Himself is clearly that nobleman who would return later at a time when He would be least expected. And at His return, He would call His servants into account for their use of the monies that He had entrusted to them. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years earlier, has spoken about this very circumstance. The return of the sovereign Lord, who will bring with Him His rewards and His recompense for all of those within His kingdom. May I read those words for us? They're given to us in Isaiah 40. There we read, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young." The Bible commentator Matthew Henry, in his comments regarding Jesus' return, tells us this. He says, "Our God will surely come with power and with greatness, and with Him He'll bring recompense to all according to their works. As a righteous judge, He'll bring along with Him punishments for the rebels and rewards for His loyal subjects." As I read both the words of these scriptures and also the words offered by Matthew Henry, the commentator, I'm reminded that these words are only as valuable to us as we're willing to apply them to our own souls. And so we must. Again, the words of this parable, along with the prophetic words of Isaiah, they speak directly to this matter of risk. And they face us with the question of how we'll react to the responsibilities that are clearly given to us by our Master, the Lord Jesus, during our remaining days as we wait for His return. A modern-day expression that comes to my mind regarding this word risk is one that's used often in the business world. The expression is risk versus reward. Risk versus reward. And clearly implied within the expression are two underlying factors, that of fear and that of confidence. Fear and confidence. The expression implies making a careful examination of a matter, an investment, an undertaking, with an eye towards determining the relative advantages and disadvantages that might result from our being involved within it. And that is the underlying consideration that's being expressed here in this parable. Here, these servants were each given one mina, and they were instructed to do business until the master returns. Nothing more is mentioned in these words about a strategy or a plan for the specific use of the money. So we're left to assume that the master had, in earlier days, equipped each of these servants with training and experience necessary to the carrying on forward of his business. And the matter of risk would have been a necessary part of that training. Is it safe to make such an assumption that his servants were well equipped for the task that was given to them? And yes, it is. Yes, it is. We have proof of that throughout all of these Gospels as we read about all the many opportunities and the many hours of instruction and training that Jesus gave to his disciples. So then, yes, it's safe to make the assumption that these servants were well equipped, well trained to do the business of the master while he was away. The only thing that was to be measured when he returned was the diligence and the trustworthiness with which these servants applied themselves. And again, As we mentioned in an earlier message, this parable is very much about you and me. You and me. In that we are also servants of our Master, the Lord Jesus. And He has gone away for a while into heaven, where He has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He has left with each of us, you and me, special gifts that we're to put to use during His absence. So then, as we go about our next days ahead, can we do it confidently, assuming that we are well equipped for the business that Jesus has given us to do? I'm convinced that the answer is yes. I'm convinced that the answer is yes, and emphatically so. For each of us who have received Him as our Savior and our Lord, Jesus has breathed into each of us very special spiritual gifts. Gifts that are wholly adequate for us to be able to accomplish any and all tasks that are set before us. And not only for us to be able to get them done, but folks, for us to get them done with unimaginable success. So then, may we be clear. It is not the adequacy of the gift or of the giver that's being tested here in this circumstance, but rather it is the diligence and the trustworthiness of the heart of the servant that's being tested. Let me say that again. It is not the adequacy of the gift or of the giver that's being tested here in this circumstance, but it's rather the diligence and the trustworthiness of the heart of the servant that's being tested. Consider again, everything is in place for complete success. Complete success. The Master has chosen certain of His servants to receive the responsibility of carrying on forward His business until He returns. He has fully equipped each of His servants with everything that they'll need to finish well. There is no matter of risk involved, none at all. The only question that remains is, will His servants be diligent and trustworthy in their efforts? Here of the 10, we're only given a sampling of 3. 2 of the servants did well, 1 did not. And within the accomplishments of each of the 3, we can clearly see the expression that I mentioned a moment ago, risk versus rewards. And we can especially see the underlying factors of fear and of confidence rising to the surface, controlling the decision-making. Though it's not given within these words, we can see from the results that the first 2 servants went about their master's business with confidence. With confidence. The first servant more than the second, perhaps, but both with diligence and trustworthiness. But the third servant, this third servant was found to be woefully wanting in his attitude, in his efforts, and in his results. And it was fear, fear that was clearly at work in his decision-making and in his results. He saw the risk in front of him, and he feared retribution more than he desired the reward. I'm reminded that when these scriptures refer to this kind of fear, God calls it a spirit of fear, a spirit of fear, clearly intending for us to understand that as this servant or as you and I would be engulfed in this kind of fear, that it's a demonic spirit at work, corrupting our soul and our thinking to prevent us from being about our Father's business. I can personally identify with this third servant. Because as I mentioned a moment ago, I have not been nearly the risk taker that I wish I had been over my years as a servant of God. Fear of failure has often kept me from doing many of the things that I would surely have been successful in doing had I stepped on forward and done them. What is the problem with fear? Even beyond the fact that it comes to us from an evil spirit. The real problem involved in fear is that by fearing, we are clearly demonstrating distrust towards the character and the faithfulness of God Himself. Let me say that again. The real problem involved in fear is that by fearing, by us fearing, we're clearly demonstrating a distrust toward the character and the faithfulness of God Himself. We're saying of Him and to Him, God, You are not capable or trustworthy in my circumstance. Isn't that an awful thought? And not only that, just as with this one servant, some of us are afraid that God is not going to be fair to us, whatever the results might be. So why not just be as safe as we can be in our handling of His business, and then hope that we can get through His judgment and on into heaven by the skin of our teeth? And oh, dear Christian, how wrong that is. How wrong that is. Our God really is trustworthy. And He is our biggest supporter, our biggest fan, standing behind us, cheering us on to success and to love and to good works. And besides that, risk is not the kind of risk that we see it to be in the secular settings of life. Yes, if we lay our money down on a number on a roulette table, the risk of losing it is enormous and all against us. But risk, listen, but risk when applying the definition to our relationship with God is called faith. Faith. If we are diligently stepping forward within the clearly stated plan of God, as were these servants in this parable, and if we are making use of one of God's spiritual gifts, such as the gift of leadership or the gift of administration during some business transaction, or if our calling is to make a public witness of God's goodness in our neighborhood or in our workplace, there really is no risk taking place, no risk whatsoever. God's gifts are sure and they are trustworthy and they are sufficient to the success of any encounter. And as with these servants, while the amount of the gift might seem small, as sheer one mina, that is the way that God goes about His work, His business. He can easily move a mountain with a mustard seed amount of faith. He can multiply any result 30, 60, 100-fold. Folks, if God had given each of His servants $1 million, the results could have been confusing, both to the servant and also to those who witnessed their efforts. But with so small an amount, all of the success, all of the glory would have to be attributed back to God. Again, our responsibility as God's servants is simple. We are to have faith in the giver of our gifts, and we are to exercise diligence and trustworthiness in our handling of those gifts. He, our God, will take care of the return of the increase. Let me say that again. He, our God, will take care of the return of the increase. And again, where God and our relationship with Him are concerned, there really is no risk taking place. There really is no risk taking place. God's gifts are sure, and they are trustworthy, and they are sufficient to the success of any transaction. As believers, our risk-taking is simply our stepping forward in faith. Our stepping forward in faith. God is strong, and He is powerful, and He is faithful to complete all the good work that He has begun in us. And as we're told in those precious words of Hebrews chapter 11, He is a rewarder of those who, in faith, diligently seek Him. Listen to those words of verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll close. There we're told, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, thank You for all the good and perfect gifts that You put into our life. Thank You for trusting us with Your gifts. Holy Spirit, help us to be faithful and help us to be diligent in our use of Your gifts. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.